Holy is God, mercy. God has mercy because He loves the sinner, even as He hates the sin. His mercy is boundless, and His kindness towards the weak and the fallen is proverbial. We need to keep telling ourselves, of course we have sinned, perhaps deeply and often, but God loves us still. That adverb is perhaps the most consoling in our religious vocabulary. God still loves me. His love is greater than my sin. And mysteriously, how mysterious this is, He wants us to become more holy just because we have sinned. You don't explain that, you believe it. More humble. More patient. More prayerful than we would have been had we not always before us. But, let me remind you, we must keep before us our sins. I know enough psychology, having finished my own graduate studies in that elevated subject, to say that a lot of what goes by spiritual counsel is not wise. How many books of monographs I've read warning people not to be so conscious of their sins. To keep thinking of God's love, we cannot think of God's love too much. But not to look at their own sins. What nonsense. When it's precisely that combination, divine love and our sins, that is the very definition of God's mercy. That's what mercy is. God is God, the infinite love of the Trinity from all eternity, became the divine mercy only when man had sinned, and that love could exercise its benevolence, its forgiveness, towards the sinner. Unless we juxtapose and keep contraposing God's love with our sins, we're living in a dream world. Because the principal object of God's love is His mercy towards us sinners. The third level of the Magnificat. Mary compares the lot of the humble and the proud. Compare these statements of Our Lady, 3 and 2, as it happens to be. He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He has sent the rich away empty. That's one side. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. Come to think of it, it is not so much Mary telling us this, but Jesus in her womb speaking through the lips of his mother. When he was older and began his public ministry, this is almost the theme of the Gospels. God exalts the humble. He humbles the proud. Now we're liable to take this too woodenly or mechanically, and mistakenly suppose that this reward of the humble and retribution of the proud always takes place with mathematical regularity in this life. My dear friends in Christ, I wish it did. Sadly, but obviously, the proud get prouder still. The proud are exalted. Who makes the headlines? Who is honored and praised in this world? And who is ignored? But no matter how long the span of any person's life on earth, as I keep telling myself, it's so comforting, over the denominator of eternity, even the longest lifespan is short. Or as you may remember from calculus, any numerator over infinity is as nothing. That's why my faith in heaven, and I should add, in hell, is much strengthened when I reread the Magnificat and am assured by the Savior, speaking through his mother, what God eventually always does. My definition of heaven, it is the glorification of humility. And my definition of hell, it is the humiliation of pride. Thank God for a heaven and a hell, and both are real. Finally, Mary tells us that God keeps his promises. Judging by the disloyalty of the Jewish people over the centuries before Christ, reread the Old Testament. One dreary failure to live up to the covenant that Yahweh had made with them after another. Their constant relapsing into idolatry. Their resistance to God's commands. I think I should tell you. The other day, I read in the Jewish Digest, which I also read besides the Catholic Digest, there was a cartoon. I trust is what meant reverently. It showed Moses coming down from Sinai, and the people in a vast multitude awaiting the message. He announced, the cartoon showed Moses waving the two tablets of the law. Rejoice. I've kept him down to 10. Yet even those 10 commandments, how poorly his chosen people kept them. Yet, and we need this yet in our lives, after all their infidelity and disloyalty, after having murdered his prophets, ignored his laws, and resisted the will of Yahweh, reread Jeremiah, what he calls the Jewish people is almost unprintable in all translations. Don't quite do justice to the original. Nevertheless, there was a covenant between Yahweh and his people. They had failed him miserably, sadly. But as Mary reminds us, God does not fail. For ourselves, we need to hear this. We with whom our God has entered into a new covenant, how well have we kept our part of the covenant? Our Sinai is the Sermon on the Mount, and our Decalogue is the Beatitudes. Read them and weep. God, however, does not fail us, even when we, as we sadly must admit, fail him. How we need this reassurance that in spite of our infidelities, God will not abandon us. We must remain serene and calm and never allow ourselves to be discouraged. God, our God, is a faithful God. On this note, I'd like to close again with a prayer. Mother of Jesus, and the Mother of my God, teach me something of your quiet peacefulness and your childlike confidence in your Son. Help me to trust him, especially when things seem to go all wrong, and help me to believe in Him as You did, that the promises He makes to us He will always fulfill. Help me never to worry or ever be sad, but always rejoice, like You, in God, Your Savior and mine, but Your beloved Son and my Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.